نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with لقعة الاعتقاد The Book of Creed and Belief compiled by Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi rahimahullah with the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan hafidhahullah then with regard to what we had last week then who can remember the answer to a question what do we say about those narrations which are authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Do they amount to knowledge ilm or do they not reach the level of being knowledge ilm and is there any further detail in that regard do some of them amount to knowledge some not amount to knowledge and so on those narrations that are authentic from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam
all amount to knowledge.
Yeah. That as long as they are authentic, then they all amount to knowledge. And how do we know that a narration is authentic?
One is writing, trustworthy.
Yeah. A narration that fulfills the five conditions for authenticity, which are? Yeah.
Trustworthiness.
Yeah, trustworthiness of the narrators.
Precise.
Yeah, precision of the complete precision of the narrators.
There's no contradiction.
Yeah, it doesn't contradict something more authentic. Somebody else.
Has a connected chain.
Yeah, the third one's a connected chain.
There's no hidden defect.
Yeah, and there's no hidden defect. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned the saying of some people that those narrations from the Prophet ﷺ which are authentic but which do not reach the level of being mutawatir reported by huge numbers of people but they are still authentic but some people say these do not amount to knowledge he mentioned their basis for saying this what did he mention as being their basis for saying this? The basis that they use. Do you have an ayah, some consensus, a hadith, something in principle, or what basis do they say that based upon?
On the basis of the corruption of the thinking and from Ibn Kalam and logic.
Yeah. He said that there is something, it's the same which they themselves have invented, based upon, or it's the same as they've brought about, based upon principles of logic and theological rhetoric which they themselves have invented. So based upon these false principles, they therefore come to the saying that those hadith which are, even though they're authentic from the Prophet ﷺ, they say, but based upon our principles they don't amount to knowledge. So Shaykh al-Fawzan made clear this is a false principle. This is a false result based upon these false principles. Rather that which is authentic from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course it amounts to knowledge, ilm. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned that with regard to the texts, of course the texts in general, and the texts with regard to Allah's names and attributes in particular, that three things are obligatory upon the Muslim with regard to the texts which are authentic. What are those three things? When a Muslim is faced with an authentic text, then what three things are upon him? To do this, and this, and this, or have this, and this, and this. Which three things?
You affirm them how they are. You don't make ta'til of them, you don't tashbih.
That's right, but there's another answer.
We have iman in it.
Yeah.
Well, we don't deny it, and we don't reject it.
You have iman.
Taslim
and Inqirad. Fair job. The answers are right, not the wrong answers, but Shaykh Fawzan mentioned that with regard to those texts which are authentic, then we have tasleem, or we have iman in them. First of all, we have true faith in them. Secondly, that we submit to them. And thirdly, that we comply with them. Shaykh Fawzan mentioned, as for the people who oppose the sunnah, then they don't adopt that approach, that of having iman and submitting and complying. They adopt one of two different approaches with regard to those texts which are authentic, which don't take their fancy, which don't agree with their desires. They take one of two different approaches. Who can remember the different approach of those who are people, enemies of the sunnah, with regard to those texts that do not agree to their desires? What do? Either something, or secondly something else. Who can remember? Firstly, they deny it. If they find it possible for them to deny the text, they'll deny it. For example, those ahadith that are ahad, which don't reach the level of mutawatir, they say we don't accept these narrations. Either altogether or in this matter of aqidah, we don't accept these narrations. We reject it, this narration. We don't accept it as being correct in this matter. If they're not able to reject the texts, then they move on to the second level, which is that of misinterpretation, ta'wil. They interpret them away. They say, we interpret this to mean something different. Shaykh Fawzan, he explained ta'wil. Who can remember his definition, or as close as you can remember, to the definition he gave to what is ta'wil? The second way, that when these people oppose the texts, when they can't outright deny it, or when they can't outright reject the text, they have to accept it outwardly, then they move on to the second level, explaining it away, ta'wil. Who can remember the definition Shaykh Fawzan gave to ta'wil? In the ta'wil that these people do.
They misinterpret the meaning of something from its actual meaning.
Yeah. That they turn a wording away from the correct meaning to another false meaning. They take the wording and they divert the meaning of it away to another meaning which is false, away from the correct meaning to a false meaning. Shaykh Fawzan gave some examples of that with regard to some of the attributes that these people do ta'wil of. You can remember some or any examples of that.
Example, Allah's yet saying this is power.
Yeah. They say Allah's when they come to the text about Allah's hand, his yet, they interpret it away. They can't reject the text. So they say we interpret it to mean something different. We interpret it to mean Allah's power, His ability.
And Allah's wajh.
Yeah.
To be self.
Yeah. And Allah's wajh, His face, they interpret it away. They can't reject the text. It's in the book of Allah. So they say we interpret it to mean something different. So they interpret it to mean His self, His that, His self. Yeah. Shaykh Fawzan mentioned that with regard to the texts about Allah's attributes, on one extreme we have the mu'attila, those people who deny the attributes. And he mentioned the reason being that they say, because affirming these attributes for Allah, that the creation have attributes like those attributes. So if we affirm these attributes for the Creator, for example the attribute of a face or a hand, then they say that will be likening Allah to the creation. So they flee away from that and therefore deny those attributes. And as we had, they flee into something even worse. They flee into likening Allah to that which does not exist, to that which has no attributes and does not exist. At the other extreme, to the Mu'attila, Shaykh Fawzan mentioned there's an opposite extreme. Which sect is at the opposite extreme to the deniers of the attributes? They do the opposite of what the deniers of the attributes do. Go beyond bounds in the opposite sense. Who can remember who they were and what they do? Yeah, the opposite extreme is the mushabbiha. Mushabbiha, those who liken the Creator to the creation. Liken His attributes to the attributes of the creation. Those who affirm the attributes, But then they go beyond that limit. They go beyond affirmation and they say, and they liken Allah to His creation. So they say, we affirm His attributes, but then they say His attributes are like those of the creation. Whereas the position of the people of the Sunnah lies in between these two extremes, that the people of the Sunnah affirm Allah's attributes, but they say that His attributes are not like the attributes of the creation. So they affirm for Allah a face, and a hand, and a self, and all the rest of the attributes, but not like the attributes of the creation. We affirm for Allah a face, as befits His majesty. Not like the faces of the creation. We affirm for Him a hand, as befits His majesty, not like the attributes, not like the hands of the creation, and so on with regard to all the attributes. Who can remember which ayah refutes both of these deviant sects and affirms the position of the people of the Sunnah?
Is it Surah Al-Shura, Ayah 11?
The ayah from Surah Al-Shura, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that with the explanation, there is nothing like Him, there's nothing like Allah, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. So the first part of the ayah, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there's nothing like Him, that refutes the second group, وَمْشَبِّهَ, those who liken Allah to His creation. Because Allah has denied that there is anything like Him, so that refutes the مُشَبِّهَ. And the last part of the ayah, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing, refutes the first group of people, those who deny His attributes, because that part of the ayah affirms two of His attributes, hearing and seeing. And the two parts of the ayah together affirm the position of the people of the Sunnah, which is to affirm Allah's attributes, but that they are not like the attributes of His creation. Who can remember an answer to the point that how can a person imagine Allah? How can a person imagine Allah?
You can't imagine.
Yeah, the answer of course is a person cannot imagine Allah. A person cannot imagine Allah. The people of creation cannot encompass Allah with their knowledge. And as Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, so if any idea occurs in a person's mind with regard to Allah, Allah is like such and such and such and such, then Allah is different to whatever the people imagine like that. People cannot imagine and form conception of Allah. Then with regard to what follows, then the Imam Ibn Qudam al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, he continued, again continuing with the affair of the attributes of Allah the Most High, and mentioning examples of texts affirming Allah's attributes, he said, وَمِن ذَلِكَ, and again there's a printing error here, there's a dhal and a kaf with the lam missing in this Egyptian print here, وَمِن ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. وَمِنْ ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْأَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. The ayah from Surah Taha, the 20th surah, ayah 5. And from that, he said, and from that is his saying, He the Most High, ayah 5 from Surah Taha, with the explanation, the Most Merciful ascended upon the throne. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, from the ayahs which prove affirmation of the attributes are these 7 ayahs in the Book of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa. Surah Taha, this ayah of the main text here, 20th surah, ayah 5, with the explanation, the Most Merciful ascended upon the throne. And he quotes the second ayah. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْأَرْشِ الرَّحْمَنِ. Surah Al-Furqan, 25th surah, ayah 59. The explanation, And then he ascended upon the throne, the most merciful. And he quotes the third ayah of the seven ayahs, all of them affirming this wording, Allah's istiwa, was ascending upon the throne. He quotes the third one, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرُشِ. With the explanation, and then he ascended upon the throne. He said, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and it occurs also in Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, Ayah 54. And Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah, the 3rd Ayah. And Surah Al-Ra'ad, the 13th Surah, the 2nd Ayah. And Surah Al-Sajda, the 32nd Surah, the 4th Ayah. And Surah Al-Hadid, the 57th Surah, Ayah 4. And these are the seven ayahs affirming istiwa for Allah upon the Arsh. Ala al-Arsh. That Allah ascended upon the throne. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, all of them affirming al-istiwa. All of them affirming ascending for Allah, the Majestic and Most High. And the Arsh, the throne, is the ceiling for all created things and is the most tremendous of all of the created things. And the created things compared to it are very tiny, and it is the greatest of them. And the Arsh is the greatest of all the created things. All the rest of them compared to it are tiny. And he quotes the ayah, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the 2nd Surah, Ayah 255. This being a part of Ayatul Kursi. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. With the explanation, his footstool, his kursi, his footstool, extends over the heavens and the earth. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and the kursi, the footstool, is other than the Arsh, is something other than the throne. And the kursi is one thing, and the throne is something else. The Arsh is something else. And there occurs a description of it, of the kursi, of the footstool, that compared to the throne, the Arsh, it is just like a ring thrown into a desert. And there occurs in the authentic narration that Allah's kursi, his footstool, in comparison to his throne, his arsh, is just like the comparison of a ring thrown in the middle of a desert. The ring compared to that desert. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so the kursi, the footstool, the smaller of the two in other words, the kursi, the footstool, extends over the heavens and the earth, and yet, compared to the throne, the Arsh, it is just like a ring in a desert. What will the ring cover from the desert? If you put a ring in a desert, what amount of the desert will it cover? A tiny, tiny portion. And that is how the kursi is compared to the throne, the footstool compared to the throne. Shaykh Fawzan said, so the throne, the Arsh, is a tremendous created thing, and it is the highest of all the created things. And beneath it is Jannatul Firdaus. Beneath it is the Garden of Paradise, Jannatul Firdaus. Because Jannatul Firdaus, the highest paradise, its ceiling is the throne of the Most Merciful. I mean, the throne of the Most Merciful is a ceiling for Jannatul Firdaus. Then Shaykh Fawzan explains Al-Arsh, the throne, first of all in the language. He said, and Al-Arsh, the throne, means in the language, the throne which a king sits upon. And that's what it means in the Arabic language. Arsh, it means the throne which a king sits upon. Then he says, however, the Arsh, the throne of Allah, the Majestic and Most High, cannot be imagined. And its greatness and extensiveness cannot be conceived. And Allah has mentioned it in many ayahs and described it as being tremendous. Al-Arash al-Azim, Surah Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 129. With the explanation, the tremendous throne. He quotes a further ayah where Allah the Most High has described His Arash, His throne. Al-Arash al-Kareem, the honorable throne, or the glorious throne. Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd Surah, Ayah 116. And he goes to the third ayah, Dhul Arash al-Majid. For the explanation, the owner of the glorious throne. Surah Al-Buruj, the 85th Surah, Ayah 15. Allah the Most High mentions that He is the owner, the possessor of the glorious throne. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so this shows the greatness of this created thing, which is Al-Arsh, the throne. And as for Al-Istiwa, Allah's ascending, Al-Istiwa, then it means, as the Salaf, the predecessors, have explained it, Al-Istiwa means Al-Ulu, being high, and Al-Istiqrar, being established, and Al-Su'ud, ascending, and Al-Irtifa, elevation. And as for, as a side point, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, in his explanation of Al-Wasitiyah, he mentions that three of these words, they mean very, their meaning is more or less the same. Al-Ulu, and Al-Su'ud, and Al-Irtifa, means being high, elevated, ascending. Their meaning is very similar to each other. And Al-Istiqrar, the meaning is different. Being established, the meaning is different. So Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the Salaf explained this meaning, this word al-istiwa, with four explanations. Being high, being established, ascending, and elevation. He said, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, said, and he gives four lines of poetry. And this is from the Qasida al-Nuniyya of Ibn al-Qayyim. فَلَهُمْ عِبَارَاتٌ عَلَيْهَا أَرْبَعٌ قَدْ حُصِّلَتْ للفارس الطعان وهي استقر وقد علا وكذلك ارتفع الذي ما فيه من نكران وكذاك قد صعد الذي هو رابع وأبو عبيدة صاحب الشيبان يختار هذا القول في تفسيره أدرى من الجهمي بالقرآن. Which can be very loosely translated as, so they have four words in the Salaf, in explanation of Istiwa, was ascending. So they have four words in explanation of it. They have been gathered for the horse rider ready to attack with his lance. And it is, he was established, and he was high, and likewise he was raised, or rather likewise he was elevated. There can be no criticism of that. And likewise he ascended, which is the fourth. And Abu Ubaidah, there being a printing error here, Ibn Ubaidah or something. It should be Abu Ubaidah, the companion of Ash-Shaybani. He chose this saying in his tafsir. And he knew better about the Qur'an than the Jahmi. And again, as a side point, the two names that occur here, or the two indications of people that occur here, Abu Ubaidah and Sahib of Ash-Shaybani, then Shaykh al-Fawzan explained in his explanation of An-Nuniyya, as for this name, Abu Ubaidah, then he was Ma'mar ibn al-Muthanna al-Basri. And as for the person with the title Ash-Shaybani, Then he was Abu Amr, Ishaq ibn Mirar. Then Shaykh Fawzan, hafizahullah, he commented here, after the lines of poetry, he said, these are the explanations of the Salaf, the pious predecessors, for istiwa al-arsh, for Allah's ascending upon the throne. As for the people of misguidance, then they explain al-istiwa to mean al-istila. They explain Allah's istiwa, ascending, to mean His istila, conquering or gaining authority over. So they say, istawa ala al-arsh, he ascended upon the throne, means he conquered it. That's what the people of misguidance say, istiwa of Allah means. It means he conquered it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and this explanation has no aspect of correctness in the language. And it is not known with the Arabs, except in a single line of poetry, which they have ascribed to Al-Akhtal, who said, or which says, I mean this explanation here, let's say istiwa in the Arabic language, it means istawla, he overcame, he conquered. This does not occur whatsoever in the poetry of the Arabs. From ancient times, it doesn't occur at all. It's only found in one line of poetry, which is ascribed, as the Shaykh later shows, falsely ascribed to this person called Al-Akhtar. And that line of poetry is, قَدْ إِسْتَوَى بِشْرٌ عَلَى الْإِرَاقِ مِنْ غَيْرِ سَيْفٍ وَلَا دَمٍ مُحْرَاقِ. With the explanation, and Bishr, إِسْتَوَى, meaning Bishr conquered Iraq, without use of the sword or shedding any blood. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan comments upon this. He said, Al-Akhtar was a Christian. His speech cannot be used as evidence. That's the first point. First point against this is, the person whose this poetry is ascribed to, Al-Akhtar, he was a Christian. He wasn't even a Muslim. He said his speech cannot be used as evidence, because the Christians are people of misguidance. And then he gives a second point and says, however, along with this, it is not even established from Al-Akhtal, and it does not occur in his well-known Diwan, his well-known collection of poems. So the first point is, if it was established from him, then he's a Christian, he's not even a Muslim. Secondly, it's not even established from him. It does not occur in his well-known collection of poems, it's not even established from him. Then the Shaykh said, so there does not occur in the language of the Arabs explaining al-istiwa to mean al-istila, conquering, at all. This is a newly invented explanation. And this line of poetry is something falsely concocted and is a lie upon the Arabic language. This is from one aspect. So that's one aspect of an answer. This is not correct to say istiwa means istila, because it's not from the language of the Arabs at all, whatsoever. He said the second aspect is that this would necessitate, and Allah's refuge is sought, a false and futile conclusion, which is that if we explain istawa, he ascended, to mean istawla, he conquered the throne, that would necessitate that to begin with, the throne did not belong to Allah, the Majestic and Most High. But then He conquered it. He the Perfect in the end. And He overcame it. And He seized it from the one who is in authority over it to begin with. And this involves what it involves from kufr, from unbelief and misguidance. Into the same for Allah, His istawa over the throne, that He ascended over the throne, say it means, no, He conquered the throne. As Shaykh Fawzan said, that would necessitate that to begin with, it was owned by somebody else besides Allah, and then Allah conquered it and took it over. Which is false and futile, as the Shaykh said, it involves kufr. I mean, somebody else was in control of the throne before, and then Allah overtook it and conquered it. This involves kufr, unbelief, and misguidance. Then he said, and also, if al-istiwa, his ascending, was explained to mean his conquering, then this would not be his conquering or his being an authority over. This would not be restricted to the throne, because Allah is in authority over every created thing. Allah is in authority over every created thing, not just in authority over the throne. He said, and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, refuted this explanation from 20 aspects, which you will find in his fatawa. So then Shaykh al-Fawzan goes back to the matter of al-istiwa, Allah's ascending, with the true explanation, the true meaning. He said, also al-istiwa, Allah's ascending, occurs in 7 ayahs, all of them with this wording, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 54. With the explanation, then he ascended upon the throne. And الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. Surah Taha, 20th surah, ayah 5. With the explanation, the Most Merciful ascended upon the throne. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and they do not once contain the word istawla. The saying that Allah istawa, ascended over his throne, occurs 7 times, as we read before, 7 times in the Qur'an with that direct wording. And it does not occur a single time with the word istawla, that he conquered, such that someone could say that part of it explains others. What the Shaykh means here, if for example they found 6 ayahs with the wording istawa, and they found 1 ayah with the wording istawla, then it would be possible for someone to come and say this one ayah explains all of those other 6. It might be unlikely, but it would be possible they could say that. So, but how about when all 7 ayahs, every single time, it's istawa ala al-arsh. It doesn't mention istawla a single time. Such that it could be said, one or part of them explains the rest. He said, so when they all come with a single wording, it shows that the meaning is one, which is al-ulu, highness, and al-irtifa, elevation. Then he said, and al-istiwa, his ascending, is from his attributes, which are actions, sifatul af'al. Allah's ascending is from his attributes, which are actions. And likewise, it's being joined to the creation of the heavens and the earth with thumma, with the word then. So He the Most High said, الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. Surah Al-Hadid, 57th Surah, Ayah 4. This ayah is an evidence that istiwa is an action of Allah. One of His attributes, which are actions, because it's joined to something which He did with thumma, and then the explanation, the one who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then He ascended upon the throne. So ayah is a proof, I mean, that Allah created the heavens and the earth and then He ascended. So it's a proof that it's from those attributes which are actions, I mean those things which Allah does whenever He wishes, as He wishes. Shaykh said, so it is from the attributes of actions which Allah does, He the Majestic and Most High, whenever He wishes and if He wishes. Then he moves on, and as for al-ulu, His highness, His being high, then this is an attribute of His self, sifatul dhat. It does not become separate from Allah the Majestic and Most High. Allah is always high above, He the Perfect and Most High. But as for al-istiwa, His ascending, then that is an attribute, which is an action, which He the Perfect and Most High does whenever He wishes. Then he summarizes and says, so the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, have Iman in his istiwa, in his ascending upon his throne. And they say, al-istiwa, his ascending. Or what they say, the word istiwa occurs in the Qur'an with different meanings. This word istiwa, it occurs in the Qur'an with different meanings. It comes لازم غير متعد. It comes intransitive. It comes in a form not affecting something else. And this word istiwa occurs in different places in the Qur'an, in different forms, with different meanings according to each form. One form it comes in is the first one he mentions, where it is لازم, as a word not attached to something else, affecting something else. لازم غير متعد. Intransitive. And that, he gives the example of that, he said, and that is as occurs in his saying with regard to Musa alayhi salam, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى Surah Al-Qasas, 28th Surah, Ayah 14. With the explanation, and when he, Musa, attained full strength and became complete, وَاسْتَوَى. So here the word istiwa has nothing after it, doesn't have any ala after it, or any illa after it. It's not affecting another word. So then it is intransitive. And the meaning here, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, its meaning is completeness and perfection. When the word occurs like that, istawa, with nothing after it, which it's acting upon, it means completeness and perfection. Then he said, gives a second aspect of meaning of the word istawa. And when it is made transitive, it's caused to act upon something else or attached to something else, with illa, with the word illa after it, such as istawa ila sama, Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, ayah 29. Then its meaning is to turn full attention to it. On this second usage of the word, the scholars differ. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentions in Al-Aqidah al-Wasatiyah that the scholars of the Salaf, they differ in explanation of this ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, istawa ila sama. So some of them say it means the same as the other ayahs which mention alas, ala al-arsh, istawa ala al-arsh. They say it means istawa ila sama, he ascended over the heavens. The same as the other ayahs. And some of them say, as Shaykh Fawzan said here, it means, the meaning is different here, but with, it's used with illa, the meaning is to turn full attention to it. Allah turned full attention to the heavens. Having created the earth, then Allah turned full attention to the heavens. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and if it is joined to something else with a waw, with an and, istawa this, wa that, istawa this and that, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, then it means al-musawat, the things being equal. You can say istawa al-ma'u wal-khashaba, the water and the wood, istawa, the water and the wood were equal, meaning they were equal. Or so-and-so, istawa, istawa so-and-so and so-and-so. And so-and-so were equal. And that's the second usage of the word istawa in the Arabic language. Or the third rather, the third meaning in the Arabic language. For some two things which are equal when it is joined with a waw. So the first was istawa, when there's nothing used after it. Just istawa on its own, that it means completeness and perfection. The second is when istawa is used with illa, as istawa ila sama, then it means turning full attention to. Now he brings the third meaning, when istawa is used with a waw, the word for and, it means two things being equal, this and this being equal. And he mentions the fourth meaning, and if it is joined with ala, istawa ala, upon, this word ala upon, then its meaning is elevation. As he the Most High said, وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الْفُلْكِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مَا تَرَكَبُونَ لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ. And there's a la which has crept into this Egyptian print here in the middle of the ayah there, after Tarakabun, which should not be there. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الْفُلْكِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مَا تَرَكَبُونَ لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ. Surah Zukhruf, 43rd Surah, ayahs 12 to 13, with the explanation, and He, Allah, made for you ships and cattle for you to ride upon, so that you should mount upon their backs. تَسْتَوُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ. Do istiwa upon their backs. And Shaykh said this meaning is elevation. He said, meaning for you to elevate yourself, for you to mount yourself upon them, and to be settled upon the backs of the ships and the backs of the cattle upon journeys. And from this meaning, example of this meaning, is his saying, He the Most High, from Mastawa ala al-Arsh. Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th Surah, Ayah 54. With the explanation, and then he ascended upon the throne. And all these ayahs with regard to here, they have this fourth meaning. He said, Shaykh Fawzan said, meaning, he arose from Mastawa ala al-Arsh, then he ascended upon the throne. He said, then meaning, then he arose and was high above and ascended. He the Perfect and Most High. And all of this is as befits His Majesty. And it is not like the ascending of a created being upon, well, he said, well, it is not like the ascending or the being high of one created being upon another. Or the istiwa, the mounting of one created being upon another. There is a difference between the istiwa, the ascending of the created being, and the ascending of the Creator, the Majestic and Most High. And that's where Shaykh al-Fawzan ends explanation at that point. And then the author Ibn Qudama, he moves on. وَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Surah Al-Mulk, the 67th Surah, Ayah 16. And he's saying, He the Most High, the ayah with the explanation, do you feel safe that the One who is above the heavens, to the end of the ayah. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, quoting the full ayah, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. He said, and he's saying, He the Most High, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضِ فَإِذَا هِيَ تَمُورِ. أَمْ أَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يُرْسِلَ عَلَيْكُمْ حَاصِبًا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ كَيْفَ نَذِيرٌ. Surah Al-Mulk, the 67th Surah, Ayah 16 to 17. With the explanation, do you feel safe that the One who is above the heavens should not sink and swallow you into the earth, should not cause the earth to sink and swallow you, and that it should quake? Or do you feel safe that the One who is above the heavens should not send against you a tornado, so that you should come to know how terrible was my warning? Shaykh al-Fawzan said, explain the first part of the ayah, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Do you feel safe that the One who is above the heavens? He said, السَّمَاءِ, this word, السَّمَاءِ. And he gives two meanings for As-Sama. There are two meanings for it. He said, As-Sama, what is meant by it is Al-Ulu, highness, being high. So, Man Fis-Sama, the One who is literally in As-Sama, meaning Al-Ulu, high, it means highness, meaning the One who is high above. And Fi means Allah, above. So Fis-Sama means Fil-Ulu, the One who is above, upon what is apparent from it. So this is the first meaning of Fis-Sama, means the One who is above, the One who has highness, the One who is above. Then he gives a second meaning of As-Sama, as occurs in the language, he said. And if otherwise, what is meant by as-samaa is the seven constructed heavens, which are the seven levels, then fis-samaa means al-as-samaa, over the heavens. So the first meaning of samaa is, as occurs in the language, as is common with in the Arabic language, that they used to refer to samaa as whatever was above, that they would call the ceiling of a house, or something, they would call it the samaa, the ceiling. And if they are outside, they call the clouds or the sky the samaa, that which was above. So that's the first meaning. So the first, on that meaning of the word samaa, then it means that Allah is, He is above. The second meaning, he said, if what is meant by samaa in this ayah is the seven heavens, the seven levels, then fis samaa means alas samaa, He is above the heavens. Because fi occurs with the meaning of ala, the word fi in Arabic, which is normally in, it occurs with the meaning of ala being upon. And he gives examples of that, where the word fi, because some people have deviation, they come and say, look, this word fi here means inside, in. And that's not always the case in the Arabic language at all. So Shaykh al-Fawzan clarifies this and says, this word fi, was very often in, it occurs with the meaning of ala, upon. And he gives examples from the Qur'an. He said, like his saying, فَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ Surah An-Nahl, 16th Surah, Ayah 36. With the explanation, so proceed upon the earth. فِي الْأَرْضِ It doesn't mean, as some people deviation might come and try and force us to say, it means, look, it means, so proceed, فِي, inside the earth. It doesn't mean that. It's not what the Salaf explained this item means. So it means proceed upon the earth, so that's a proof that the word fi mean carries the meaning of Allah in the Arabic language. The Shaykh said meaning upon the earth. Then he gives a second ayah with that meaning. وَلَأُصَلِّبَنَّكُمْ فِي جُذُوءِ النَّخْلِ The ayah from Surah Taha, 20th Surah, Ayah 71, where Allah the Most High quotes the saying of Fir'aun, where he said, I will certainly crucify you fee upon the trunks of date palm trees. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning upon the trunks of date palm trees. That Fir'aun was not saying he's going to open up the date palms and put the people inside and crucify them inside the date palms. No, that's not the meaning. Fee here, it means Allah upon. I will crucify you upon the trunks of date palm trees. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so if what is meant by as-samaa is highness, then the fi is, as is apparent from it, a directional word, meaning that he is high above, in that first meaning. And if what is meant by it is the constructed heavens, then the meaning of his saying fis-samaa, that Allah the Most High is fis-samaa, means he is over the heavens. It does not mean he is fis-samaa, inside the heavens. It doesn't mean that Allah is within the heavens, because the heavens are things created by Allah. Or rather, they said the heavens are created things, and Allah the Majestic and Most High does not come to be within His created beings. And there is not within His self anything from His created beings. And nor is there within His created beings anything from His self. Rather, He is separate from His creation, He the Perfect and Most High. So this contains a refutation of the Jahmiyyah and of the Mu'attila, the deniers of the attributes, those who say that Allah cannot be described as being high above, nor that He is outside the universe, nor inside the universe. This is what they say, some of the Jahmiyyahs, the Mu'attila, the deniers of the attributes. They say, you can't say Allah is above, you can't say He's inside the universe, and you can't say He's outside the universe. But Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this means non-existence. That which is not high above, that which is not inside the creation, and not outside the creation, that's something that doesn't exist. So that's how they're describing their Lord, that He's basically non-existent. If they say, you can't say He's above, can't say is within the creation, you can't say is outside the creation. And they've described him with non-existence then. The Shaykh said, because one who is not within the creation, and nor is he outside the creation, this means that he does not exist. High and exalted is Allah above what they say. Then he said, and likewise there is in the ayah a refutation of the haluliyyah, those who say that Allah exists within the creation. Allah becomes incarnate within creation. Those who claim that Allah becomes incarnate in everything, high and exalted is Allah above what they say. I mean, those people who say Allah is everywhere, He's in every single place, He's everywhere. That's where Shaykh Fawzan ends explanation of this point. Just as a side point, and because some people misunderstand, sometimes new people they misunderstand this, the saying of the people of the Sunnah, as we've had in many, many times, is that we affirm that Allah the Most High is above His throne. He Himself is above His throne. As occurs in these ayahs, and likewise as the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, that when the slave girl came for him to test her iman, her belief, he said, Ain Allah, where is Allah? So she said, Fis sama, above the heavens. He said, Who am I? She said, You are the messenger of Allah. He said, Free her because she is a believer. And she's a believer, she answered the right question, she is a believer, because she said Allah is above the heavens. And that I am the messenger. She said that he was the messenger of Allah. Contrary to what the Jahmiyyah say, and they like, that Allah is in every place. They refuse to affirm that he's where he said, that he is above his throne. They refuse to say that, but they say, no, he's everywhere. Rather, people of the Sunnah affirm that Allah is himself above his throne, as he himself said. And as for his knowledge, and his seeing, and his hearing, then Allah's knowledge is everywhere. Allah's seeing is everywhere, and Allah's hearing is everywhere. So Allah sees, Allah the Most High sees everything, and He hears everything, and He knows everything, everywhere. But we do not say that Allah Himself is in every place, even in the dirty places. No, we say Allah is, as He said about Himself, He is above His throne. And as Shaykh Fawzan said, separate from His creation, as Ibn al-Mubarak was asked, famous Imam Ibn al-Mubarak was asked, how can a person know his Lord? He said that He is he has ascended above His throne, separate from His creation. That's how we know our Lord. We keep the distinction between the Creator and the creation, which is everything else besides Him. Allah the Most High is above the heavens, but His knowledge and His hearing and His seeing are everywhere. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification? Ibn al-Mubarak quoted by Dhahabi in his book Al-Ulu. It's actually on paper, if you want the actual word, come to me afterwards inshallah, it's on paper. Roughly he said that Ibn al-Mubarak rahimahullah mentioned, he was asked, how can a person be aware of his Lord? So he said that he has ascended upon his throne, ba'inun an khalqi, separate from his creation. In other words, this is when a person starts thinking that Allah is within his creation, this is where all the deviation of the Christian starts, the deviation of the idol worshipper starts, because they think there's some divinity within these things that they worship. Either within one person, or more than one person, or within idols. And sometimes they excuse themselves, and they say that we're only worshipping that which contains our Lord. They excuse themselves with that, because they've taken this belief of the Jahmiyyah that Allah is everywhere. Whereas the saying of the people of the Sunnah is that Allah the Most High is above His throne, separate from His creation. But as for His knowledge and His hearing and His seeing and so on, that is everywhere. Allah sees everything, He hears everything and knows everything. He the Perfect and Most High. With regard to the fact of the question of where is Allah, then the answer to that is, as the slave girl answered and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed, that Allah the Most High is fis sama, Allah is above the heavens. As for a second point, then no doubt we affirm that Allah descends, as we came a couple of lessons ago, that Allah the Most High descends to the lowest heaven, when the last third of the night remains, Allah descends to the lowest heaven. And no doubt Allah did, we affirm that as well. We affirm that Allah the Most High descends. But not like the descending of the creation. We don't say that because a created being, if he descended, he would cease to be where he was before, and he would come to be within, he would come down and be within whatever was below. That's with regard to creation. With regard to the Creator, he is not like the creation. We don't say that the like of that with regard to the Creator. We affirm that he himself is above his throne, and we also affirm that he descends to the lowest heaven in the last third of the earth. He is separate from his creation. We don't say Allah becomes part of his creation in the last third of the night. Allah becomes incarnate within the creation in the last third of the night. No. We restrict ourselves to what the Messenger said. يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا. Our Lord descends in the last third of the night. With a descending, as the people of knowledge say, with a descending as befits his majesty. Not like the descending of the creation. So we don't say if a created being descended it would mean this, therefore, no. Not therefore with regard to the Creator. His descending is not like the descending of the creation. And as some of the scholars of the past were asked the question as well, when some of the deniers of the attributes, they said to them, "You affirm that Allah the Most High descends." So he replied that, "Yes, we affirm that." And he said, "Do you, with regard to the question," he said, "What did you say?" I can't remember the question, but the answer he gave, that we affirm that Allah descends however he wishes. And he was asked the question, "Do you affirm that you can have a creator who descends and is still above the throne?" He said, "Yes, Allah does whatever he wishes. Allah does whatever he wishes." So we don't say that he's doing this necessitates that. No, because the only that's just an analogy with the creation. And Allah, there's nothing like him. We don't say if it was a creation, and in fact some of the same scholar from the past, that he made this point, that how great and how perfect is the creator. That he can descend from his throne, he can descend in the last third of the night and still be above his throne. So we affirm both. We affirm that Allah is above his throne, ascended above his throne, and that he descends. And that's not possible for creation. It's not possible for creation to descend from somewhere and to still be in the still be where they were before. But as for the Creator, then he does whatever he wishes. So we affirm that he is ascended above his throne and that he descends in the last third of the night. He the perfect and most high. Unlike the creation. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.